was thinking back the other day, kind of out of the blue, about some of the guys I grew up playing basketball with. Some of my good buddies, you know, grew up 9th grade through 12th grade, playing ball, practicing, running together, and all that. And of, let's say, 15 or 20 of those guys that I grew up playing ball with, four of them are in prison now, and one of them is dead. The two that are, or two of the four that are in prison are there for murder. The one that is dead was actually just shot and killed a few months ago in Katy's, and it was all drug-related. And just thinking about the thought of murder is just a horrifying thing. And for me, especially in the context of a small town where everybody knows everybody, you're going to see that's Eric Jones. Eric was just killed a few months ago in Katy's, gunshot wounds to the chest. Good kid, great three-point shooter. Everybody loved him, worked at the local Minute Mart there in town. Just the thought of him being dead does something to you. Like, I knew that guy, cut up with him and played ball with him. And so it's hard for me to process things like that. But then I asked myself this question this week. Why is it that I struggle so much with a murder involving a gun? Well, that's horrible. But why do I struggle so much with that? And yet, I've just come to accept it essentially as a norm. That 1.3 million babies are murdered every year in our country, and yet the only difference is the kind of weapon used. The murder weapon isn't a gun, it's actually a surgical instrument. But if it's not tragic enough that there's almost 1.5 million babies killed every year in our country, what's worse than that is the fact that it's legal. That it is legal in a land of the free and the brave. That it is legal in a country where our founding fathers, many of which were Christians, wanted every one of us in this country to have the chance at life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That was their goal for citizens of this great country. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. It is very difficult to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness when you're lying cut to pieces in a trash can in an abortion clinic. Not only is abortion unbiblical, it's un-American. Let me say at the very beginning on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday that this is not a politically motivated church. We are a biblically motivated church. This has nothing to do with Republicans, Democrats, conservatives, liberals, none of that. This is about human beings made in the image of God for the glory of God. This is about souls. This is about kids. I don't have any kind of agenda here other than God's agenda, which is I have come to give them life. So why do we recognize Sanctity of Human Life Sunday? Why take the chance on dealing with this subject knowing how many we will offend? There are a few quick reasons before we get into our text in Psalm 139. This is why we deal with this topic here, unapologetically. A, to be a voice for those that have no voice. Nobody can listen to the cries of the millions of babies because we're silencing their little voices before they even make it out of the womb. But they need a voice. They need representation. And the Church of Jesus Christ is to be the voice for those that cannot defend themselves. The second reason is because we live in a world, in a particular, a country where the respect for the dignity and the sanctity of human life is almost completely wasted away. It is because we live in a country where if you kill a bald eagle, you will be fined $500,000 possibly and could spend up to a year in prison. And yet you can kill the baby in your stomach and go dancing at a nightclub the next weekend. There's something wrong about that picture. It is because we weep when we see a puppy dog lying dead on the side of the road that's been run over by a car, but we're, myself included, essentially unaffected affected by the fact that 2 hours from here in Nashville and Louisville, there are waste cans filled with baby body parts. And yet, we don't even flinch. The third reason we deal with this subject is because Christians are called to expose darkness. Not to cover it, not to pretend like it's not there, not to not talk about it because it's too controversial and we don't want to hurt your little feelings. We're called to expose darkness. Ephesians chapter 5. For at one time you were darkness. This is Christians before we were in Christ. We were in the darkness. But now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose what, Christians? Expose works of darkness. John Piper says that many Christians have what he calls a passive avoidance ethic. In other words, we think that we're just been called by God to avoid darkness. In other words, so long as we're not the one having the abortion, we're good. So just avoid evil, stay away from it, and we're good, we're in the light. But that's not what this text says. We're only doing half of our duty as Christians by staying away from evil and not participating in it ourselves. If you're not currently having an abortion, you're only doing half your responsibility as a Christian. The emphasis in verse 11 is actually on the second part of that verse. Read it again. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't have the abortion, but instead expose them. So we're not just avoiding evil, we're talking about it. We're exposing it. It's not avoidance, it's action. And at this church, we are willing to be politically incorrect, or uncorrect, however you say that, and call it like the Bible sees it, and expose the darkness that is permeating this world, the darkness of abortion. And we will stand up and say with no reservations and or apologies that what we do with human life is not primarily a woman's choice. It is primarily God's choice. Because God says in Psalm 127 that children are a gift from the Lord, not a burden to be disposed of when it's not convenient for us. God says, don't kill them, love them. And it's so frustrating, especially when you have professing Christians who talk about abortion as though it's simply another issue. And those like a pastor or and those of you that speak out and do Ephesians 5 and obey the text and expose darkness, we are criticized and labeled as, oh, well, all we do is talk about abortion. We're so hung up on abortion, and we don't deal enough with the environment and with health care and with all of these other things. We're not saying those things aren't important. In fact, later this year, we're going to do a whole sermon series on all of those issues. We don't just pick the conservative hot topics. God has something to say about the environment and something to say about education. All of those things. We're not saying they're not important. What we're saying, though, is this. God may not like a dirty environment. And God may not like overpriced health care. But God hates, in Proverbs, hands that shed innocent blood. The buck stops with life. It is not the same issue as the environment. It is not the same issue of high gas prices. We can deal with overpriced gas. We can deal with high taxes. But we cannot call ourselves Christian and deal with the murder of human life. This is not a political calling primarily. This is a heavenly calling from the holy God of the universe who alone has the right to give and or take life. No man, no woman, no doctor has any right to take a life that God created for His glory, not our convenience. I hate, and I don't use that word often because we teach our kids not to, to really use that word, but I hate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Jeremy and I were in the office this morning. He was like, man, you're all right. And I guess I didn't even realize what was happening. I was kind of in a funk, and I told this to the early service, and it's true. I'm just not happy right now to have to deal with this subject. It is unthinkable. It is totally ridiculous that in the land of the free and the home of the brave, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is even an issue. It should be as ridiculous that we've got to come in here and talk about don't kill babies. It should be just as unthinkable as it would be having a whole Sunday dedicated to don't kill your parents. Or set the slaves free. As unthinkable as those items are, here we are talking about whether or not we should kill millions of kids. In a land that claims we're all about freedom and independence and liberty and pursuit of happiness. So enough of my little thinking there. What does God say? Because the only authority I have here is that which has been given to us by God in Scripture. So turn to Psalm 139, and I want to show you why I believe God cares about this issue. Why this is not a political agenda, why this is a God agenda. This isn't about policies, this is about life. Number one, God personally creates and designs the unborn. I love Psalm 139. It is, if you're, maybe you're here and you're a pregnant mom, I would just encourage you just to go, just meditate on Psalm 139. Just let it feed your soul with joy. It's a beautiful passage about the baby in the womb. And what moms, those of you that are pregnant now, what's going on inside of you right now is incredible. God is uniquely taking His finger and moving it around in your stomach if you're pregnant. God is like touching you on the inside and weaving and knitting and creating a being for His glory. That's not my words, that's these words. Look at verse 13. For you, speaking to God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. He's going back to conception here. Prove it. Would love to. Life begins at conception if the Bible is your authority. Go, for example, to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. I could give you 46 examples. I'll give you one. Literally 46. That's how many I counted in the Bible. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife. This means he came together with her in an intimate way in terms of procreation. And notice what the Holy Spirit, notice the word it uses here. And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So he's talking about the birth of Cain, the life of Cain. But in the biblical writer's mind, which is ultimately the Holy Spirit who inspires all Scripture, where did Cain as a being begin? At conception. He doesn't take you to the 22nd week of pregnancy. He doesn't take you to the labor and delivery unit. He says, at conception, there's Cain. 46 times in Old and New Testaments, you will see the word conceive, conceived, or conception. The point is, in God's estimation, life begins at conception. And from that moment forward, God, this text says, is actively involved in forming and knitting as though He is meticulously sewing this little one. Look at verse 13 again. For you, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mom's womb. Look at verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. The depths of the earth here, of course, is a metaphor for the womb. So notice the language David uses here to talk about the personal activity of God in the life of the unborn. That God is intricately weaving in verse number 15. In 13, he's forming and knitting. Notice the language of sewing. It's fine precision. It's careful. It's fearful. God isn't just snapping his fingers and out pops all these babies. God is uniquely, for each individual child, giving them attention and them care and affection and saying, I'm going to make this little baby like this. I'm going to put this little strand of DNA here. I'm going to put this little fingerprint this way. I'm going to give him just a little bit of a unibrow here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give him a little more hair here. I'm going to make this little ear a little bigger than the other. I'm going to do this baby this way. Every baby, uniquely and individually, has their own DNA, their own fingerprints. They each have a name. They're not numbers. They're not statistics to God. They're persons with a name and an identity. Every one of them are uniquely and specifically a masterpiece of God. A wonderful masterpiece. And I use that word wonderful because God does in verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. Born with Down syndrome, wonderful. Born with fetal alcohol syndrome, wonderful. Autism, wonderful. No mistakes. Wonderful. Why is human life so wonderful in verse 14? Because James doesn't Pleasant Valley believe in the doctrine of original sin? Don't we believe we're born into sin? Yes, we're not saying that we're born as saints or that the baby is sinless, because they're not. Scripture says in Psalm 51 that from the very beginning we're brought forth in iniquity. That's not the point. The reason human life is so wonderful, it's because we're not made in the image of a monkey, but we're made in the image of God. We bear, even in our fallen, sinful state, we bear the image and glory of God. God can get glory out of both saved and lost. There is dignity and value in every single human being. Because you go to Genesis chapter 1, and don't turn there, but What is God doing? God's creating everything, and he makes the heavens and the stars and the moon and the sun and the waters. And then I think on day 5, God makes the livestock and the creeping things. But God's not finished. What is the proverbial icing on the cake? God saves the most important, the most wonderful, the most meaningful for last. And in Genesis 1, then God said, let us, Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, remember from 2 weeks ago, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So when we kill an unborn child, we're not killing a mass of cells or tissue. We're killing the very image of God. And because every single child ever conceived was A, formed by God in verse 13, and B, formed in his image in verse 14, this means that not one single child ever conceived was a mistake. Not one. Do you know that when a couple comes into my office that's become pregnant outside of marriage, do you know how I approach that? As a conservative Christian pastor, my initial approach may surprise you, but because of the culture that we live in, when we're more concerned with convenience, and I know because millions are killed because it's inconvenient, the first thing I do to that couple, they're pregnant in my office, is I don't yell and scream at them and point fingers at them about fornication. That's not where I go initially. Because I know for many of them, the temptation for the young 14-year-old girl, the temptation will be to kill it. And I know that, and I know she's probably receiving peer pressure there. And so I do two things primarily in counseling with those. Number one, I affirm them from the Scripture that the child in your belly right now is a gift from God to you. A gift, Psalm 127:3, and I read the verse right there. But we sinned. You're right, you did sin. Sex outside of marriage is sin. But God is a gracious God. While you made a mistake, the byproduct, the baby, is not a mistake. They're a gift from God. He has blessed you. He has given you grace. People make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. Number two. God sees the unborn even when we don't. I've studied this passage several times and preached out of it, probably five over the years or six or something. I saw something this week that I hadn't seen before. And I hope that the Lord is the one who showed me this. Go back to verse 13. Four. That should be highlighted. Four. You form my inward parts and knitted me together in my mother's womb. I never had seen the word for before. It's a conjunction. Meaning, those of you that know anything about English at all, meaning it is connecting us to that which came before it. So verse 13 is not aimed to be read in isolation. For, or it could be therefore. In other words, verse 13, which is all about the baby in the womb, is connected to verse 11 and 12 before that. So what verse 11 and 12 say has something to do with the baby in the womb. Never saw that before. Now go back and read, what is the for, therefore, in verse 13? Look at verse 11 and 12. Surely the darkness shall cover me. I think he's referring here to the womb as it can be perceived as a dark place. Surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. So, God, the womb seems like a dark, weary place. But, God, to you, it's not dark in there. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. The point of verse 11 and 12 is that God is with us. He sees us. He cares about us, even in the most dark places in life. And then in verse 13, David says, oh, here's an example. The womb of the mother could seem like a dark, difficult, dangerous place, but God is even there too. Now, knowing that, read verse 12 and 13 over. Even the darkness of the womb is not dark to you, God. The night in the womb is as bright as day. It is as bright as day in the womb because God says there's life there. There's joy there. There's light in the womb because there's a baby that's breathing. It's not dark. It's joy. For darkness is as light with you. For you form my inward parts and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. My point is this. When God looks into the womb, he does not see a dark formation of cells. God looks at in the womb, doesn't see an accident or a mistake. God looks in the womb and sees brightness and joy and life. What seems so scientific to us, in the language of tissue to us, God sees life there and brightness and happiness. He sees his own image there. It's not dark to him. There's glory in that belly for him. So the womb of a pregnant mama should be the brightest and happiest and most joyful place in the world. Should be. But the womb of the mom has tragically become the darkest and most dangerous place in the world. That is an unthinkable statement, but it is altogether true. In America, 4 out of every 10 unintended pregnancies end in abortion. Meaning, A child is more safe in a civil war in a third world country than they are their own mom's stomach. A child is more likely to survive in a tornado, in an earthquake, on a street corner in downtown New York City with gangs all around. A child is safer there than in his own mom's stomach. It's not supposed to be that way. The womb, this text says, should be a bright place of joy and bonding between the mom and the baby. Of happiness, of celebration of life. We don't see that. When we see a pregnant woman, we're like, oh, that's cute. There's a little bump there. God sees so much more than a bump. He sees life and glory. Look at what he sees in verse 15. My frame, that's the fetus, was not hidden from you, God. You saw it there. You saw me before the doctor said I was pregnant. You saw me, God, before my mom had the morning sickness. You saw me there because you made me. I'm your creation when I was being made in secret. Nobody else knows. Some of you in this room right now are pregnant and nobody knows it but God. There's life inside of women in this room right now. It's a secret. And intricately woven in the depths of the earth is what God's doing. He's weaving, knitting, meticulously, with care. Your eyes, in verse 16, God's eyes saw my unformed substance. Those unformed, meaning the baby's not fully developed yet. It's at the very beginning, he or she, the very initial stages of conception. God saw that unformed substance. And notice what God's doing. From that moment of conception, in your book, God's writing a book about this little baby's life before mommy even knows they're there. In your book, God, were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. God gives life, and He writes a story about that life. He numbers their days when as yet there were none of them. When God looks in the womb, He sees something we do not see. He sees His image. He sees His glory. He says, I've got a whole plan for this little one. Do you remember past Christmas in Luke chapter 1? It's just so cool. When Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, remember? What happened when Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, walked in the room? Do you remember what happened? The baby, which was 6 months along in the womb, the Bible says, John the Baptist jumped. He leapt for joy in the womb. Meaning he had emotions. He could express happiness and physical activity. He was aware of what was going on. There is not cells and tissues and there is life there. Life. Let's use Bible language. Thirdly, when we abandon the unborn, God stays with them. Back to verse 7 through 10. Big word here, omnipresence, meaning God is everywhere. God's omniscient means He knows all things. He's omnipotent means He's all powerful. Omnipresent means He's everywhere. There's your heavy doctrine for the day. God is everywhere. Meaning, when we abandon the unborn, God stays with them. Look at verse 7 and 8. Where shall I go from your spirit? That's Holy Spirit. David is saying here, God, because you're everywhere, I can't evade you. I can't flee from your presence. Where shall I go that you're not there? Look at verse 8. Heck, if I go to heaven, you're there, God. If I make my bed in Sheol, that means death. You're there too. Like, Lord, I can't get away from you. Sheol, death, is a dark, scary place, isn't it? But David says, God, you're even there. So where is more scary than death? Nowhere. David says, God, you're in the worst, most dangerous, dark places. You know where I'm going with this. Look at verse 9. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, the bottom of the ocean is a scary, dark place. Even there, God, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. In the darkest, most dangerous places in life, God is there. And verse 10 says, He leads, and with His right hand, He holds us. Now, where is more dark and scary than in the belly of a mother where a surgical instrument is about to go in and kill that life? Even when we're killing the little one in the darkness of the womb, God is holding that little baby's hand. Read verse 10 again. Even there, what's the context? The womb in the next verse. Even there, your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. When these little babies die, rest assured they don't die alone. And as we're taking their life, Jesus is saying, let the little ones come to me. It is the view of this church that while the last thing these little ones see is a surgical instrument coming into their being, the first thing they see on the other side is the glory in the face of Jesus Christ, who, speaking of children, said, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. So I agree personally with the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who argues brilliantly in a sermon preached well over 100 years ago, that the great majority of people in heaven, he says, are probably infants. We believe that those babies that are aborted die in infancy, miscarried, that they are among the chosen ones of God. And I would love to defend that to you from Scripture later when we have time. They are covered in the blood of King Jesus, and they are safe in His arms. So if you don't like babies, you won't like heaven, because there's going to be billions there. Number four, God's care for the sanctity of human life does not end at birth. I think this is something we forget on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday sometimes, so I want to deal with this briefly and then give you the application. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Because what it says is, it's as though God in a book has already written the story of our lives. So the day I'm going to die, it's already been pinpointed in stone. Can't change God's good plan there. From life's first cry, it's in Christ alone. Remember this song, Love It, it's over our baby girl's bed. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. God's concern for human life doesn't leave once the baby's born. Every one of the days of life has already been formed, already been planned. This means when that little baby becomes an adult, God still cares. When that little baby's a young adult, a middle-aged adult, a senior adult, they still have value and dignity and worth. Let's make sure we're not hypocritical here, or at least, not hypocritical is probably the best word. Let's make sure we're not short-sighted on what it means to say we're pro-life. When we say we're pro-life, let's make sure we mean we're pro-all of life. Whether that little one is one day old or 100 years old, dying from dementia, losing the brain, they still have dignity and value and worth. This means if a person has a car wreck and end up being physically and or mentally handicapped, they still have dignity and value. They still gloriously bear the image of God. This means if a person gets AIDS and everybody's afraid to be around them, that means two things. A, we're not like Jesus. But B, it means AIDS or not, that person still has dignity and value and worth. And then they're 90 years old. Maybe they don't remember your name anymore. Maybe they don't remember who they are. As I saw with my grandfather when he was almost 90. And yet he still bears the image of God gloriously, and he is dignified and valuable and precious to God. Some of us need to repent this morning because we say we're pro-life, but we have no respect for the elderly. Do we honor our mother and father even when they're older, even when they don't remember as clearly as they used to? And maybe you can go a year without visiting your mama because you know she won't remember that you're not there because she's got dementia. But do you still value and respect her? Do you treat your kids to honor grandmother and grandfather? Or is that just a burden in your life? Got to go take care of mom. Got to go take care of dad. Or do you love them and value them and see them as worthy of your efforts and attention? There is a family in this church I respect so much who is about to move, to leave a job and stability in a church home, to move to take care of one of their parents in another city because they value life. Do we respect and serve the older adults in our church? Or do we just, oh, we want young people in here. Let's get all these youngins in this 20s and 30s and 40s. But do we realize that people in their 70s, 80s, 90s are so valuable and important? Do we love them? Do we make time for them? Do we serve them? Or, oh, they're in a different phase of life. We ain't got nothing in common with them. There's so much to learn from them. Do we value them? But it's not just, I have to say this. I know I'm almost running short on time, but this is necessary, unfortunately. It's not just age and disability that can cause us to look down on some, but it's skin color. It's unthinkable and unfathomable how one can call themselves Christian and yet at the same time really believe that there are certain ethnicities or races that are of less value to God than others. That for some, the sanctity of human life is determined and conditioned by the color of one's skin. It is Hitler, Nazi Germany idealism. It is not Christian. I am confident, or I would not say this, that there are white people in this room who truly think that they are of more value and better than an African American. That there are people in this room who hate Japanese and Vietnamese. And if that is us, please don't identify yourself with Christ. Please find a closet and repent. And if not, identify yourself publicly as a racist, because that's what you are. Because red, yellow, black, white, Vietnamese, Chinese, Japanese, Thai, don't matter. Made in the image of God for His glory, Jesus shed His blood for all of them. Every tongue, tribe, and nation, all of them represented around the throne of Jesus. We don't have the right to pick and choose who gets in and who don't. God does that, and He says every representation will be there from tongue, tribe, and nation, all of them. Okay, last thing. Number five, where do we go from here? Okay, Jameis, you've given us some things to think about. You've told us what the Bible says, so what in the world do I do? I don't want to see babies die. What do I do? Pray. Hey, pray Roe v. Wade will be overturned. And pray with faith. Jameis, that will never happen. With God, all things are possible. But you know what I think is as helpful a prayer that I've been doing this week? Pray specifically that mamas that are currently pregnant will choose life. I've been praying that all week. Lord, I don't know who they are, but there's women in Davis County right now that are pregnant, and they're thinking about abortion, and I know they're thinking about abortion. Lord, change their mind right now. If we would all just pray that, I think God will turn hearts. Just pray, Lord, make her choose life. Be vote pro-life. See, proclaim the truth that the gospel is triumphant over abortions. I understand that this is a horribly difficult and painful message for some to endure more than others. Because I have Christian women that are friends of mine and friends of yours that have had abortions. And they're part of this church. And the ones that I know are sorry for their past sin, and yet they need to be encouraged. And you're here and you've had an abortion, and if you're in Christ, you need to be encouraged that you are not guilty. You have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus looked at you, he doesn't say, oh, that's the woman that had an abortion 20 years ago. He says, oh, that's my child. He sees the righteousness in the blood of Jesus, and he loves what he sees. You're not a killer. You're a child of King Jesus. That's how God views you. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. Abortion is strong, but the blood of Jesus is stronger. I love John Piper here. Listen to this. Jesus did not mainly come to stop abortions in the world. He came mainly to die for abortion committing sinners. The heart of Christianity is not a culture of life. The heart of Christianity is Jesus dying and rising from the dead to save sinners who then become a culture of life. D, become involved in orphan care. It's inconsistent and illogical to say I'm pro-life, but I'm not pro-adoption. I'm not pro orphan care. Listen, one of the greatest strategies that the Christian church can do to fight abortion is that we need to make it known to pregnant mothers in the world that we have warm, inviting Christian homes and we want to adopt your baby. You don't have to take their life. You can let us bring them in and we'll raise them and take care of them. Mothers that are having to make that choice, take the life or keep it, need to know they've got an option. That there's good Christian people out there who will bless and give their baby a warm, nice home. When they know that and they know we're here and when they know that there's hundreds of families in this church that have open doors. There's a 17-year-old young lady, she's going to have an abortion. You say, oh, no. We'll take that baby. We'll love that baby. When a mother knows that, how will that not influence her thinking? I want to read you two stories of families in our church where abortion, humanly speaking, should have happened and was going to happen. But God miraculously intervened, and now those two babies that would have otherwise been killed are now here in this room as we speak, adopted here. The first is the story of Mike and Jennifer Biggs. That's little Tyson. There's more to this story of adoption than most of us know. I'm going to read the words of his mother, Jennifer. Jennifer says, I've always considered myself to be pro-life, but it wasn't until Tyson that being pro-life took on a whole new meaning for me. I can't read a news story about abortion, look at a billboard, or even drive by a Right to Life group with their posters without bursting into tears. Now it really breaks my heart. Every part of me hurts just knowing what happens in those clinics every day. I remember vividly as our birth mother told us she made multiple appointments and tried to end her pregnancy and ultimately Tyson's life. She said every time she went to have the abortion, something happened and delayed her plans. And finally, it became too late. She was too far along to receive an abortion. She said, I often find myself thanking God for allowing our son to live. I trace the outline of his perfect little lips, and I thank God for changing hearts and guiding our paths. I look at his gorgeous little eyes shaped just like hers and wonder how she could have ever even considered it. But then I remember I'm not her judge. I'm just Tyson's mother, forever linked to this woman who chose life. I pray for women like Jaleesa who are doing what feels right, who don't know Jesus, because without him, I would be just like them. And now I want to read to you from Brian and Holly Mason. There's little Stella. And there's a story behind Stella that most of us don't know as well. Brian is writing here, speaking of Stella's birth mother, whose name was Tanisha. Tanisha was raised in a city that has some of the highest number of abortions performed in the U.S. every year. Tanisha aborted her first child when she was only 16. 4 years later, she was pregnant again and decided to keep that child. Tanisha then got pregnant with Stella, who you see here, after another 4 years had gone by. Stella's birth father walked out on Tanisha, and she couldn't see emotionally or financially how she could raise another baby as a single mom, so she decided to go down the road of abortion for the second time. But you see, Tanisha didn't see anything wrong with abortion. She didn't understand the medical facts. She didn't know what God had to say about the unborn. But the decision was made. Tanisha was going to have her second abortion. Listen to this. If you don't believe in God's sovereignty, you will after you hear this. On her first trip to the abortion clinic, she got lost. On her second trip to the abortion clinic, she got there and didn't have enough money to pay. Third trip to the abortion clinic, the car that she was planning on using to get to the abortion clinic was stolen from outside her house in broad daylight. I said in the first service, I've never said in public, but God ordained that theft. Totally. God laid it on some guy's heart to go steal that car. Now that'll mess with your theology. Huh? That will wreck your theology. But what the world means for evil, God means for good. And then Brian said, you see, God had other plans for Stella. On October 30th of the past year, just over 2 months ago, I was given one of the greatest privileges I will ever be given in this life. I was blessed to be able to cut Stella's umbilical cord and welcome her into this world as her proud father. I just ask you this morning, would you consider orphan care? Would you consider adoption? Would you consider being a foster parent? I know a lot of you are on the fence. Would you just say, okay, I'm going to get off the fence and I'm just going to choose life? Part of what it means to be pro-life is fundamentally to be pro-adoption. It is no way for a child to live in an orphanage where they're hungry and struggling or hopping around to all these places with no parents. That is no way for a kid to live. Would you choose life and bring them into your home? And the last point of application is, as Christians, and especially here in Owensboro, we support places like, Hannah, if you want to come on up, CareNet Pregnancy Center, which is one of the most God-honoring places in all of Owensboro. And we're going to have the executive director, Hannah Goble, this time share with us about how we can help the work at CareNet. Thank you, Hannah.
Well, thank you all for having me back. This is my third time to be with you all on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and I feel so at home here, and I'm so blessed every year by what your pastors have to say and how you all support CareNet as a church. It's truly overwhelming. CareNet is a special health clinic that basically helps women and families through crisis pregnancies. We offer pregnancy testing and ultrasounds, and we take the fears that these women have about pregnancy and motherhood, and we try to alleviate those fears, and we try to make it possible for her to choose life. Our ultimate goal at CareNet is to share the gospel, because otherwise we are just handing out a whole bunch of Band-Aids. And there's such a deeper issue, and that is salvation of their souls. So that is what CareNet does in a nutshell. But I want to tell you what you all are doing for CareNet, because it is truly remarkable. Pleasant Valley is the largest, is the church that gives the most money out of your all's church budget to CareNet each year. Pleasant Valley represents, there are more donors at Pleasant Valley who give from your personal finances than any other church in the city. Thank you. We have volunteers at CareNet from this congregation. And those volunteers come in every week or every other week, and they are investing in the lives of our clients. They are talking to them and ministering to them, sharing the gospel with them, wanting them to choose life, wanting them to believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior, their one and only Savior. This is what people from your congregation are doing. We have board members from this congregation. We have families from this congregation who have children that do lemonade stands in the summer. Whatever they make from the lemonade stands, they bring their kids in and they give the money to CareNet. This congregation is a congregation that has birthday parties for your kids, and instead of having people bring gifts for your kids, you have them bring diapers and baby wipes for CareNet. This church represents childcare for my babies, so that I can go to work to save, to help, to take part in saving the lives of other babies. There is a third grader from this congregation who asked her mom if she could do extra chores to raise money for CareNet. And she made $8.60. And it was brought to me in a Ziploc baggie that hangs on the bulletin board above my desk. And it is a picture to me. I love that $8.60 because she cleaned the bathrooms to make that money. And that's what I want to do. That's what I want to be. I want to be willing to clean any bathroom. I want to be able to do anything it takes to minister and to save the lives of those babies. So that's what you all are already doing. So I get to stand up here and I get to say thank you, because literally last year, hundreds of babies' lives were saved because of you all, because of what you're doing. I was looking at these numbers and these statistics, going over them. The gospel was proclaimed in beautiful, beautiful ways. Thousands of times last year. Thousands of times the gospel went forth because of you all, because of what you all are doing. I thank you for that. Our center continues to grow. I can give you all kinds of stats. I think the one that it proves to me that we're growing is that the center continues. More people keep coming in because we need more help, but we're not getting more space. And so now we have 5 people working in my office every day, because we keep having to make room for clients. That's how many clients. It keeps coming in, but we're willing to do that. We don't care. We want to serve those clients. But on the flip side, it's really easy to get lulled into this mindset as Christians that 65% of Americans are now pro-life. And I want to be excited about that. Don't get me wrong. I'm thrilled that 65% of Americans, according to a Gallup poll, are now pro-life. But I don't want Satan to use that for us to relax and to get complacent and to forget that we are literally in a spiritual battle. We're at war for the lives of these babies, and we need your help, and we need your continued help. We still live in a society where men and women want to be trained to be abortion doctors. And that leads to 3,000 babies a day being murdered. We still live in a society where men impregnate women and they drive them to the abortion clinics. They don't even walk into the abortion clinic with them. They let them off at the front door, and they may or may not be there at the end of that procedure. We hear from a lot of our clients that they've actually had to find rides home after having an abortion because their boyfriend wasn't even there to pick them up after the problem was taken care of. We live in a society where 90% of Down syndrome babies are aborted each year worldwide. 90%. And we still live in a society where women believe the lie that it's just tissue, where abortion is still legal, and people still need the gospel. So I'm here to literally beg you to pray for us. We can't do this on our own. When I am in the room, or when Vicki Bowles is here, she's one of our very most precious counselors. When we're in this tiny counsel room with these girls, and they're trying to make decisions that are hard decisions, it's not an easy, their lives are not easy. There is spiritual warfare in that tiny room. And we need the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ to uphold us in those moments, at those times. So I tell people, take out your phone and set it a reminder. Pray for CareNet on Mondays. Vicki Bowles is there. Your phone will beep and it'll say, pray for CareNet. Oh, pray for CareNet. Every Wednesday, whatever day you pick, please pray for us. Please. You can volunteer. You can be more a part of CareNet. There's a booth set up out here in this front lobby area. There's baby bottles. You can fill those things full of change. We raised almost $10,000 last year with people filling baby bottles full of change. We call it Change for Life. You all can do that. So those are the ways you can be involved. And I just want to leave you with this thought that I had. I have a four-month-old baby who was here for the first service, and she went home with my husband. And this morning she was up at 5:15 and just kind of fussing in her crib. So I went in and I picked her up, and she nestled right into me and immediately went right back to sleep. And in my head I thought, oh, a good mama would just put her right down and back down in her crib so she, you know, learns to not be held and all this kind of stuff. But I guess I'm not a very good mama, because I thought, I'm just going to hold this baby because she's going to be grown very soon. So as I was holding her and I was thinking about you all and speaking to you today and what I was going to say, and I was looking down at this baby, I thought, because of you all, there are other mamas that are up at 5:15 in the morning rocking a baby, and they're not having regret in their heart because of choosing abortion, but they're having a moment with their child that they'll never get back. You all are doing that. You all are making it possible for a baby to roll over for the first time and a baby to crawl for the first time. You all are making it possible for that baby that's holding on to that coffee table to take that first really brave step before they plop right down on the ground. You all are making it possible for other people to choose life, and I thank you.
As the band is getting ready to do that. Guys, I just want to challenge you, please go see Hannah at the CareNet booth. Please pick up a baby bottle or two or three. If you've got kids, maybe all of your kids could get one. Lots of practical things we can do. So please go see her before you leave. Let's pray and then let's sing. Father, thank you so much for what we've been able to hear today, that you love life. This is a good thing. You're a God who gives life and who loves life. God, as we're about to sing, you are the God who is mighty to save, who can move mountains. Lord, we worship you today. And God, we thank you for CareNet. God, I pray a special blessing over that ministry this year. God, may 2012 be the best year they've ever had. May they have more funds come in than ever before. Maybe, Lord, right now you're laying it upon the heart of some people here just to write checks to them, Lord, whether that's a check for $5 or $5,000. Lord, would you just move right now and have folks do that and just write on the four line, CareNet, and God, we'll get it to the right place. God, would you just do that? Would you bless that ministry? Would you save many young lives? Lord, be with all of the counselors and the workers. Just bless that ministry. Father, we ask you to do supernatural things through them this year. And Father, now as we sing, be honored because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.